Well, I want to welcome each of you in this place. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here. I'm really glad you're here today. Hey, I want to invite you to take out your phone or your tablet, whatever you use as a mobile device, and to check in on social media today here at South Lansing Christian Church. Maybe that's a opening for you to have a conversation with someone about your faith, about who Jesus is in your life, and about how he can make a difference in there. So you can do that. While you're there, you can download our app, our Seek, Study, Serve app at the Google Play Store or at the Apple iTunes Store. We invite you to do that. Follow along with the message this morning and stay connected here at South Lansing Christian Church. You can find everything that you find at our website, seekstudyserve.org, also on our app. And so we invite you guys to do that. So, I was traveling from Grand Rapids back to Lansing a couple of months ago now, and I stopped in at Lake Odessa. You know the Lake Odessa exit there on 96. My friend Fred Lapp, best friend, has a church there, Outreach Christian Church. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to surprise Fred, drop in and say hello. And so I parked and I walked in and I saw that his office door was closed. His administrative assistant was sitting there. And I said, hey, I'm Frank, and I'm here to see Fred. And she looked at me like, who are you? She didn't know who I was, right? And by the way, I wasn't dressed this way. I dressed normally. But I've had like 18 people this morning ask me why I look so nice. It's because I have a wedding this afternoon, all right? So I said, yeah, I'd like to see Fred. And she said, well, I'm sorry, he's in a meeting right now and can't be disturbed. And I said, well, okay, I understand. I gave her my business card. I said, well, would you just tell him that I stopped by? She said, oh, you're that Frank. And you always got to kind of wonder when you get a response like that, right? Oh, you're that Frank. Kind of like, I saw your picture in the post office kind of thing, you know? And so I said, oh, yeah, well, you know, Fred and I have been friends for a long time. And she said, Bella, Reagan, and Jed are down in the children's wing playing if you want to go visit them. Now, that's Bella, Reagan, and Jed are Fred and Mariah's children. And I thought, well, that'll be great. We just have a wonderful relationship with those kids. And so I walked down into the children's wing, and I heard them playing off in a room off to the side. And so I kind of walked quietly through the gymnasium, and I burst into the room, and I said, what's going on in here? You know, in my sternest preacher voice. And they all screamed. And then in unison, they yelled, Uncle Frank! And then ran to me and wrapped themselves around me. It was just a great moment. You know, the fact of the matter is, we are not blood relation. There are no common ancestors in our families. We aren't related by marriage. We aren't really related in any of the traditional senses of the word, and yet their children call us Uncle Frank and Aunt Tracy, and our children call them Uncle Freddie and Aunt Mariah. We have established what sociologists call a fictive kin relationship. When you walk out of here today, you can use that term on somebody like, yeah, we're fictive kin. And they'll think you're like super smart and well-read, right? It's fictive kin relationships. Sociologists sometimes call that a voluntary kinship. And most of us have those kinds of relationships in our family. You're not related by blood. You're not related by marriage. But you do sort of have that relationship. You know, it's the person who has refrigerator rights. They can walk into your house and they can go right to the refrigerator. They don't need permission. Or it's the person who knows where you keep the secret key. Anybody here have a secret key? Don't admit it. It wouldn't be a secret then, right? It's the secret key. You know, they know where that is so that they can let themselves in your house and they can borrow your stuff or whatever. It's that fictive kin relationship. We're family. And a lot of you have that relationship. Maybe it's with someone you went to college with, classmate. And you were really close. Maybe you were in a fraternity or sorority together. Maybe you hung out together. And you've been these lifelong friends. And now their kids call you Uncle So-and-so or Aunt So-and-so. Maybe it's that kind of relationship. Or maybe it's the older couple down the street that you and your family have sort of made your adoptive grandparents. Right? I know Jeremy and Deborah had a relationship like that with an older couple down the street. Their kids would go down there and swim in their pool. They were their adopted adopted grandparents. Maybe it's that kind of relationship, a fictive kin, a voluntary kinship. Maybe it's that person who's your best friend in the world, you know, is your brother from another mother, your sister from another mister, and you're just so close, you're super tight, and your kids call them aunt, and their kids call you uncle, right? And so you have that kind of relationship. Here's the thing. The church is the same way. We choose to be family. Now, we're in this series of sermons called My Awkward Family. Hey, Wally, if you can hear me, I need some water. I'm about to die. This series called My Awkward Family, and we're talking about family relationships that aren't always picture perfect. But the church is a family, and not always are the relationships in that family perfect. There's a tradition that we used to observe in the church where I grew up. I grew up at a church in rural Indiana, First Church of Christ in the little town of Garrett, Indiana. If any of you have ever gone down I-69 on your way to Indianapolis, you'll see the exit there for Auburn Garrett. That's the county where I grew up. And we had this tradition that at the end of the service, you know, the service is over, the pastor pronounces the benediction, and then we would sing this song. And some of you probably did this too because it was a super popular song by the Gaithers back in the 70s. Thank you, sir. This song went like this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Yeah, you all remember that song, right? Some of you? I don't think you went to my church, but you know the song, don't you? We sang that song. We believed that song. I believe that song is true now because here's the reality. The family of God isn't like a family. The family of God is a family. When you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, you're part of a family. It's not like a family. Now, it is a family. You can't read the New Testament, the second half of your Bible. You know, there's an Old Testament, New Testament. You open it in the middle, the part that's on the right-hand side. You can't read the New Testament without seeing all of these references over and over and over to family. Paul, one of the first missionaries, wrote to his protege Timothy, and he said, I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul wrote to a church in the ancient city of Colossae, and he said, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. All throughout the New Testament, there's these family references because the church of God is a family. John, one of the original 12 disciples, wrote a letter in which he said, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. And all throughout that letter of 1 John, there are these references to family relationships. Here's my question. Is it possible that these writers really meant that? That they weren't just speaking metaphorically, they weren't using an analogy, but that they really meant we are family. Not some voluntary kinship, not some fictive kin relationship. When you become a part of the church, you're part of God's family, you are family. I think that it probably is the case. Because in that day, in the first century, many of the first Christians needed a family. Because in accepting Jesus, they were rejected by their blood relatives. Imagine being a part of a Jewish family. A male in a Jewish family, probably women too, they could recite their their lineage, their genealogy, all the way, beginning with their father, and go all the way back to Abraham. They knew they were a part of the people. They knew they were a part of Israel, the children of God. It was so important to them to know what part of the family they came from. Now imagine being the first in the entire line of your family to say, I choose to follow Jesus. I'm going to become a Christian. I have a classmate who lives in San Diego. She's a Messianic Jew, which is to say she grew up Jewish, and she believes that Jesus, the Messiah, completes her Judaism, that he is the long-promised, long-awaited Messiah. And so she follows Jesus as a result of her Jewishness and realizing that he came to fulfill what the prophets and the law promised. And I asked her, what happens in modern Judaism when a Jew chooses to follow Jesus? And she wrote and told me, even today, family members will disown and pronounce their relative as dead when they choose to follow Jesus. And so when you chose to follow Jesus in the first century, these people in Colossae that Paul is writing to, the people in Ephesus that Timothy is ministering to, the churches that John is writing his letters to, when they chose to follow Jesus, in a very real sense, many of them needed to be adopted into God's family because they were rejected by their own. And it's not just ancient Judaism where this is the case. In many faith communities today, when you leave the faith of your family and choose to follow Jesus, you experience rejection and even persecution. I don't know how many of you know, but our church receives several copies of a magazine called The Christian Standard. And Christian Standard is available. There's actually a rack in the lobby. It says free info. And you can grab a copy of that magazine if you like. But in the April issue of Christian Standard, it told the story of a young woman named Zulfia. She's a young woman living in Uzbekistan who became a follower of Jesus. And I want to read just a paragraph from the article. According to the article, quote, to become a Christian for an Uzbek means to lose the respect of your family and society, to be doomed to penalties, calls from the police, and interrogations. Such a person doesn't even have the right to be buried in an Uzbek cemetery. Though they knew of Zulfia's love for them and had witnessed God's miracles in her life, her family was forced to deny her and send her away from home. You see, becoming part of God's family literally means becoming a family or joining a family, because for many people, when they choose to follow Jesus, it's the only family they have. That's it. Now, most of us, if we're honest, that's not been our experience, and it probably won't be. Most of us aren't going to receive rejection or experience rejection from family members when we choose or when we chose to follow Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus makes it clear that his family must have priority over our biological families. And that's a difficult reality for many of us to accept. Because in our world, family is so highly prioritized, and it should be. And yet when you read the Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read those four biographies of Jesus, over and over you see Jesus saying, my family comes first, my spiritual family comes first. Jesus places priority of his spiritual family over the priority of his earthly family. And that's hard for us to accept, I think, for many of us. In fact, Francis Chan says, he's a preacher and a speaker. We're going to read a book of his in a couple weeks when we start Summer Strong. Francis Chan says that for many of us, we've made family an idol. We've made family more important than God. And anything that's more important than God in our world is an idol. And so it's hard for many of us to accept this concept that our spiritual family should have priority over our earthly family. And yet that's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. His family shows up. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." One of the first questions that I ask when I look at this text in Matthew chapter 12 is, where's Joseph? I mean, we know Joseph and Mary, right? The birth story of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. Joseph took Mary to be his wife, and she was pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit with baby Jesus. But my question here in Matthew 12, okay, we got Jesus, and we got Jesus' mother, we got Jesus' brothers. Where's Joseph? We don't know. In fact, after the birth story, that we don't hear much about, we don't hear really anything about Joseph. And many scholars conclude that Joseph probably had died at some point. He's passed away. Now that's significant. It's significant because Jesus was the firstborn male in his family. And if, in fact, Joseph has died at this point, as the firstborn male in his family, Jesus would have become the head of his family, and he would have been responsible, among other things, for the care of Mary, his mother. And yet here is Jesus speaking to his followers and telling them, when they say, hey, your mom and your brother are outside, telling his followers, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus clearly, by view of the fact that he was ministering publicly and his mom is being taken care of by Jesus' siblings, Jesus says, my priority is my spiritual family, even over my earthly family. It's a hard thing for us to understand, isn't it? It's a hard reality for us to accept. But Matthew isn't the only one who records Jesus talking about prioritizing his spiritual family. Luke also wrote a biography of Jesus. And look at what he says. He puts these words in Jesus' mouth. I'm not saying them. Luke's not saying them. Jesus is saying this. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison, those are two important words, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not giving you permission to hate your mother-in-law, all right? He's not saying it's okay to hate your family members. He's using an exaggeration to point out that by comparison, your love for your heavenly Father should be greater than your love for your family. Whether it's your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your grandmother, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, whomever, your wife, even yourself. Jesus says, your love for me must be greater than any earthly love that you possess. So what does that mean practically? Well, if you thought that what I talked about earlier was harsh, this is hard for us to accept in our world. This is a difficult concept in our culture. Because if what Jesus is saying is in fact truth, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, if what Jesus is saying needs to be applied to you and me, then there are some consequences if we will in fact hate everything else when compared to your love for Jesus. For example, if you prioritize Jesus over everything else, that means your Sunday mornings are going to be spent gathering with the church instead of driving to travel soccer. Got awfully quiet. I heard a kind of a little amen down in the corner there. Everybody else is just looking at their watch. If you're going to choose to prioritize Jesus over everything else, that means Monday nights, your students, your high schoolers, are going to be at Modified, where they're gathering with their faith family and learning about Jesus. Wednesday night, your middle schoolers are going to be gathering with the Flood, where they're learning about Jesus, gathering with their faith family, because that's the priority. If you choose Jesus, He is priority number one, and everything else falls somewhere lower on that list. If you choose to follow Jesus and you say, I'm choosing to be a part of the family of God, and there's this small group, you know, my little corner of the family, right? This small group that we meet with once a week, whether it's on a Wednesday night or on a Friday night. Even we have some small groups that meet on Sunday morning. If you choose to be a part of that family, you're saying, okay, when I choose to follow Jesus, when my spiritual family gathers and we talk to Jesus and we learn about Jesus and we actually commune with Jesus, because Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their presence, right? If we choose that kind of relationship, nothing else gets in the way. It could be a hard life to follow Jesus, can't it? And yet there's a young woman in Uzbekistan who doesn't miss church, who spends time with her small group, who disciples people in her family under penalty and threat of death. Yeah, but Frank, I got a lot going on Sunday morning. I'll see you twice a month. No skin off my nose. Take it up with Jesus. All of this comes with a cost. I get that. If you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to be a part of His awkward family, right, of His imperfect people, and you say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and be a part of this family of God, I get it that it comes at a cost. When you put Jesus first, there are going to be some people who don't understand. Your children might not understand why every other kid gets to skip church one Sunday morning a month so that they can make the 10 o'clock kickoff of their youth league football game. Your kid might not understand that. You've got to do some explaining to him, right? Your children might not understand why your family priorities are different. I get it. This stuff comes at a cost. But it's always come at a cost. At one point, Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. In another passage, we read about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, an illness. So if Peter's got a mother-in-law, we know that he must also have a wife. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. It comes at a cost. And a lot of times here in our world, in America, we want to have Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, but we don't want to pay a price for that. Doesn't work that way. But look at what Jesus says to Peter. Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who's given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Listen now. Church of God isn't like a family. It is a family. So what does that mean? What are some practical implications of the church being a family? Let me just give you three. I'll give you three applications about the church being a family. Number one, you probably ought to write these down. Get your phone out and snap a picture of the screen. And these can remind you sometime when you're flipping out a little bit about somebody at church who's annoying, right? Implications. Number one, sometimes family members don't get along. I haven't been to many of your homes, I haven't been, you know, just standing in the corner observing silently, but I'm guessing that if I were to do that, I would see that y'all don't always get along. Right? I've got this cat named Doc. And sometimes to annoy the cat, I will rub the fur the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about? Believe it or not, if you're in a church long enough, you're going to find somebody who rubs your fur the wrong way. That's because it's a family. I was in junior high school, and I had a cousin, Ann, my favorite cousin. She didn't speak to me for an entire year. And it was a small school. It was so small that it was a junior-senior high school. You know what I'm talking about? This little school where all the grades are together, 7 through 12. And I'd see my cousin every day, and every single day for a solid year, she wouldn't speak to me. I don't even remember what we quarreled about. I'm sure it was something that I did, but I don't remember what it was about. There will be people in the church with whom you will sometimes not get along. You need to accept that. Why? Because we're a family, and family members don't always get along. They're still family. So that leads me to my second implication. You ready? Here it is. You don't disown a family member just because you have a disagreement. My cousin and I eventually patched things up. I'm not sure how that happened or when that happened. It's not like we sat down and did some sort of relationship autopsy to try and discern what went wrong. We never did that. We just at some point started talking to one another again. And now we're tight. We're close. We're good. You don't disown family just because you have a disagreement. And listen now. You ready? You don't leave a church just because you have a disagreement with somebody. You don't do that. Because you don't leave family just because somebody rubbed your fur the wrong way. Now, about the only reason I think you ever leave a church is because God's called you somewhere else. God's made it clear to you, hey, I want you to go over here and I want you to do this. Or maybe you're in a church, and some of you have experienced this, that's really a toxic environment. And by toxic, I mean poison that leads to death, not just, hey, that annoys me, or I don't like the worship songs they sing, or the preacher preaches too long. I'm talking toxic. You leave a church for that, for toxicity. And there are times when a relationship is toxic and you need to make a change. But that is rarer than you might think, friends. It is the rarest of rare occurrences. Because just because you have a disagreement with somebody in the family doesn't mean you leave the family. And if you have a disagreement with somebody in the church, it doesn't mean you leave the church. It means you work it out. And if you need help doing that, God has given the church spiritual overseers, shepherds called elders, and we have them in this church. You see them on Sundays a lot of times wearing blue lanyards, and you can go to them and say, will you help me work this out? Here's the third implication. There is no such thing as an orphan in the family of God. My friends Mark and Emily, they've adopted a little boy from Thailand. They're just getting ready to adopt another little boy from Thailand. It's super expensive. And when God drops money in your lap sometime in the next few months and you don't know what to do with it, resist the urge to buy a new DVD and just say, hey, Mark, Emily, go get your little boy, right? They're getting ready to adopt another little one. My friends Brian and Joy, a part of our church, they're exploring adoption. They've raised their kids. Their kids have all flown the coop. They're out doing their thing now. Some of them are married. Some of them are in the service serving. And Brian and Joy feel God telling them, you need to parent other children. And so they're exploring this idea of adopting now. And here's what I know. Mark and Emily's little boys, Brian and Joy's adoptive children, when God partners or pairs them with them, they aren't going to be like family. they're going to be family. They receive that last name. They become Blakeleys. They become Terrence. They are family. They become joint heirs, like that song says, with the rest of the children, be they adoptive or biological. They become family. Adoption, by the way, is one of those relationships that sociologists call voluntary kinship. Well, listen, if you choose to become part of God's family, you are joining, you are saying, I volunteer, I want to be, I choose to be part of this family. You become family. Not like family, but family. You are related. And the adoption ceremony that we use here is when you stand before the members of this congregation, whether it's in the baptistry choosing Jesus for the first time or down in front here as you affirm what you've already done, and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you make that statement, you've been baptized into the Lord, you're adopted into God's family. You become part of His family. There's another song, it's a much older song that we used to sing at my home church. Goes like this. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And so I'd like to invite you to do something this morning that's a little different. You know, normally we receive communion, you get an opportunity to go up and walk throughout the room in six stations. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to pass the communion elements. Wally's going to lead us in a song, and while we're singing that first song, we're going to pass the communion elements, and I want you to receive them, but don't eat the bread, don't drink the juice. Just hold on to them for just a moment. And once everybody has received those, the juice and the bread, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead us in that family gathering together. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for making a way for us to come to you. I thank you for making us a family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.